trust that your week has started well. I'm in the middle of my training right now, and it's first 2 days were quite pleasant. Still work to do and studying. This morning started pleasant. Called my wife and said, "Oh, things are going well." And then they hit us right after lunch. And man, it was a steep learning curve, but we're gonna do fine. So, okay, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 15 to the end. Well, let's read verse 13 to the end. A little bit of context. We'll stand for the reading of God's word, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 to 19. I'll read if you could follow along. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of Christ resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that if we suffer for your name, and Lord, we will all suffer in some degree, in some fashion, Lord, that we would do so with grace, not with pride, not to be lifted up, not to be discouraged, but rather, Lord, to be thankful that we are able to suffer for your name. Lord, if we suffer, we pray that it would be as a believer, not as an evildoer, not as a murderer, not as a busybody, as your word says here. That there would not be a legitimate reason why an unbeliever would have right to cast blame at us, but that we would remain blameless. We ask that you would speak to us from your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we pick up at verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." We looked last week at the first part of that being the murderer. And we looked at the fact that hatred is the same as murder. We read in 1 John 3:15, "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So, whether it be child, teenager, or adult, we have to culture our heart such that if we sense a hatred, a bitterness rising up in our heart, that we squash it. We cast it down. All those wicked imaginations that raise themselves against the knowledge of Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians. That we do not harbor hatred for others. We looked at the fact that hatred is a work of the flesh. It's the opposite of what is supposed to be true of Christians. John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We read that hatred is often cloaked with deceit. It often leads to deceit. It embitters a person. Life is so short to go through life bitter. And, I've known people that have, and you have probably, and maybe for a season of your life, maybe you struggled with bitterness. I know there's been short seasons of my life where I've had a degree of bitterness towards somebody, and guess what? It didn't fix anything, being bitter. And through God's help, the Lord's help, I was able to overcome that. I praise the Lord for it. And in some cases, went from having an animosity and a bitterness with somebody, even sometimes at a very deep level, and sometimes I'd even be able to have a somewhat of a relationship with that person, but still, way down deep, there's always that bitterness every time I looked at them. But the Lord was able to take me over that, and it usually had to do with where I felt like somebody had wronged me. When maybe they had said something against me, maybe they had slighted me in some way. And, you'd harbor that in your heart. But the Lord was able to get me to a place where I saw that it was wrong, and not only was able to have a relationship with them, but a good relationship, a healthy one, mutual respect. We looked at the fact that hatred often leads to physical murder, not just the spiritual murder, but physical. And we looked at the example of Esau wanting to kill Jacob, didn't end up. And then, of course, Cain killing Abel. Now, let's take a look at the next one on this list, the thief. The thief. So, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Well, maybe you've never robbed a bank, but each one of us, I am sure, can say that we have, in some way, been a thief at some point in time. Let's take a look at some verses. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at robbing God. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And we think about the area of tithing. Sometimes, tithing is something that's completely unmonitored within a regular, normal New Testament local church. Every person is their giving is between them and the Lord. Just recently heard from Brother Steve about some of the cults that in some cases require your T4s at the end of the year. Well, I guess not your T4, but your in some cases even where they can garnish your wages. You voluntarily let that group garnish your wages to a certain percentage, and that is unbelievable. But every person it gives. Their giving is supposed to be between them and God. But we can be tempted to say, oh, this is a tight month. I can't afford to tithe this month. It's been said that there are tithers and tippers. And you don't want to be guilty of tipping God. That tenth, and the word tithe actually means tenth. That tenth is his. Right off the bat, it doesn't belong to me. It does not belong to me at all. And if I do a take back on it and keep some of it, I am keeping his money. And I certainly do not want to be guilty of that. So, if a person says, well, I can't afford it. You can't afford not to. What does it say in verse 10? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. If we honor God, the Bible says, he will honor us. What's the opposite? If we dishonor him, he will dishonor us. We cannot expect to thrive financially if we do not honor him with our substance. Take a look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. You're familiar with the passage, probably. Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Bible, or of the Old Testament, verse 8. We read here, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherewith have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So here again, we see that if we do not give that tithe, that 10%, that we are robbing God. We are a thief. And then secondly, when we do, he blesses us. He says he will rebuke the devourer. Well, I have seen that over and over firsthand, where things that naturally should have not lasted as long as they should have, you know, whether it be a vehicle that really should have died, like even that minivan that we had. We had an exit strategy for that minivan. And we said, at the end of this 2 years, we're going to buy another vehicle. He kept going. So then we said, okay, at the end of the next 2 years, you know, and it was at the end of the next 2 years that God gave us this car. And you know, many of you know the story of that. It was given to me, and I just had to put in a $79 part. God does amazing things. So he pours out a blessing to us so that there's not enough room to receive it. Kind of reminds you of the disciples when Christ sent some fish their way and their nets break and they had to call to their partner, other ships, help us. In Luke chapter 20, verse 25. Luke 20, verse 25. And sometimes people say, well, you know, tithing was a part of the Old Testament. Person might say that, but you show me a scriptural passage that says that it's done. Show me where scripture says that it is passed away. You won't see that. You will see evidence. Jesus talking to his disciples here, telling them to give unto God the things that are God's. Doesn't say a specific amount, but it's got to be taken in consideration with the Old Testament. You see the New Testament believers meeting on the first day of the week and bringing forth their tithes. So Luke 20:25, and he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And if a person could say, well, what if this is just referring to free will offerings? I had a good pay period and I'm going to give God something. The things which be God's. If I'm going to just get a tip God and when I have a good pay period, that's arbitrary. That's subjective, where I'm saying, meh, I'm going to give God this much. No, the things that are God's it's been clearly told us in the Old Testament that those things are. That's 10% minimum. And I've heard so many stories, and I've seen it in my own life, that when even going beyond that, how the Lord blesses. But the 10% is 100% God's. Then, of course, when we think about a thief, sometimes there's the outright thief, the person that maybe shoplifts. Think of one of our former politicians, Sven Robinson, back in 2004, and he stole a ring from a public auction house. That was an outright theft. I wouldn't say there was repentance there either. He came forward after they had video footage of him. That's not repentance. That's an outright theft. Of course it happens on a daily basis. You know, people walk into different department stores, walk out with things. I think some of you might know that Pastor Allen is now, he's kind of left some of the arbor work and he's doing theft recovery. So he's told me a few stories. So then there's the white collar thief. I've used this illustration before, you know, about punching in before work when you're not actually ready to start work. You know, give an example. I wouldn't do it. It wasn't my, but I had colleagues that would say, well, why don't you punch in? I would be racing to work on my bicycle, I'd have a huge headwind that would massively slow me down. And I would arrive at work maybe 3 minutes before my shift. But I still had to have a shower. I still had to get into my uniform. And I would do that. I would blast through that as quick as I could. And then I would come down and punch in. I might be punching in 5 minutes late. Docked on my pay stub. Maybe even pulled into the supervisors. And if I didn't. But that was always that. There's always that risk that I could. The idea was that you punch in when you are ready to work. And not when you still have a pile of personal things you have to do. So you might call that a kind of like a white-collar theft. Not to paint it as any better than anything else. But it's just one of those. It's a type of theft that you don't normally think about. It's not the obvious. My father-in-law, he even believes that, I think he's right. Even borrowing something that you've not been given permission to borrow is technically a theft. If I was to drive up to Brother Steve's house and unlock his gate there and go help myself to his tractor and leave him a note, I would consider that theft. Unless he said, you know what, anytime you need my tractor, you just help yourself. Now, I don't need his tractor. But do you understand the concept? That if we go and just help ourselves to something without prior authorization, that is, in effect, theft. Even not returning property borrowed. It's been borrowed and it's been kept for longer than the appropriate time frame. I know I've been guilty of that one. Failing to properly file taxes, where you're inaccurate, where you paint a better picture than is actually truthful. Paying things in cash to avoid sales taxes. I've had multiple occasions where someone says, well, if you pay in cash, then this price. And I say, well, as long as I'm still paying tax with my cash, you know. And you might be able to rationalize in your head and say, well, the government spends my money in ways they ought not to. You know what? That's not our right to decide whether or not the government is using their money, our money, in an appropriate way. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, things that are God's unto God's. I don't like paying tax. Nobody does. But I still have a duty to pay it. Okay, some thoughts on stealing. The next one, just a couple, just one generic thought. The evil doer. So first Peter chapter 4, going back into our text here. 1 Peter chapter 4. So let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. Evildoer, it simply means, it's a fairly generic term, and it means a criminal. In the Strong's Concordance, it even uses the word a bad doer. I know it sounds like it came from Newfoundland. But someone that, it really means someone that is a criminal, that's broken the law. It's not specific to the type of crime. Okay, the next one, interesting one here. So not to suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. A busybody in other men's matters. This is intensely practical within the local church. It is so easy to become a busybody in someone else's business. There are times when we might be called to be involved in a circumstance. We have to be very careful to know that I am definitely supposed to be a part of this. You know, my father-in-law, he says, unless you're a part of the problem or part of the solution, stay out of it. And, part of the problem in the sense that maybe I created the problem. Well, I got to go and fix the problem. I have to take ownership for my own actions and whatever, right? Part of the solution. Now, everyone, sometimes that might be a little easy or it might seem easy because everyone might say, oh, yeah, I'm a part of the solution. I have a really good idea how to fix this. But that's where we have to, the Holy Spirit must lead us to be a part of that. You know, it often really should be those that are in authority, those that are closely connected to the case, and not just us saying, "Hey, I have a really cool idea." So let's take a look at some verses on being a busybody. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." So notice there it says to be quiet, study to be quiet. Notice the word study. We actually have to purpose to have a quiet demeanor. It's already on day three of some of our training. I had some little conflicts to, you know, personalities. And some of my classmates were asking me about someone else. And they said, "You have a real poker face." "I'm just studying to be quiet. You know, sometimes things can bother me, but I'm studying to be quiet." So we're to study to be quiet. And then it says, "And to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you." We're not to involve ourselves in other people's affairs. And even if you've been invited to, if someone, you know, is asking your input, you got to be even careful there. And maybe redirect them to the right person that they ought to go to. So we ought to just focus on ourselves, making sure that we have a right relationship with God, and that we are faithful in what we are called to do, and not to worry about all these other people, their situations. We certainly can pray for them, but not to involve ourselves in their business. Okay, in the next book of 2 Thessalonians, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll pick it up at verse 7. Well, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So instead of doing what they're, you know, providing for themselves, working, there were some in this church of Thessalonica that not only were they not working, providing for their needs, the needs of their families, if they had a family, but even worse yet, they were busybodies. They were involving themselves in other people's affairs. You know, where they're buzzing in here, buzzing in there, and saying a word here, saying a word there. It usually all boils down to our mouth. If we learn to harness our mouth, to be careful about what we say, we've won the majority of the battle. I mean, that's what James says, James chapter 3. He says if a person can control his tongue, then that mark that person, he's a perfect man, spiritually mature, meaning that word mature, that word perfect, spiritually mature. So we're not to be running about involving ourselves in other people's affairs. And you notice that so often people that do are leaving things in their own life undone. You know, if I am doing what I need to be doing, taking care of my family, taking care of my home and everything else, I don't have time to busybody and get into other people's affairs. You know how life is so busy. There's no time for that. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, this passage is speaking particularly about widows, young widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And this is a great passage in 1 Timothy 5 because the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, lays out how we are to provide for the needs of widows. But it clarifies it, and he says, that are widows indeed. And he talks about how that they must first show piety at home. The widow indeed, verse 5, is desolate. She's got no one to provide for her. She trusteth in God. She continues in supplications and prayers night and day. In verse 10, the widow that's going to be supported by the church needs to be well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So we have this framework to really base how we meet the needs of our own widows. And you might kind of raise your eyebrow about when it says they're brought up children. And, you know, we certainly know widows that the Lord never gave children to, physical children, their own children. And they're responsible for those that God has given them. I think of Sister Dick and how she doesn't have any of her own, but she has been a mother to, for instance, the Kuiper family and others. And, I mean, completely faithful. We don't need to question this. It's if they have had children. But then we have, it changes gears and it goes into verse 11. It talks about the younger widow. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things they ought not. We've got to be careful about going house to house. And it can very quickly lead to being a tattler, in verse 13, speaking things that they ought not to. Now, there's a balance, and just like in everything else, there's a balance. And we need to... for instance, in the constraints of the local church, we encourage people to brethren to fellowship together. But first things have to be first things, and we need to ensure that we are taking care of our own home, our own house, that we're providing for the needs of our family. But to always be thinking in the back of our mind that to make sure that we're not being a busybody, we're not involving ourselves in other people's affairs. So, that verse that we read there in our text, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So we talked about these three verses in First and Second Thessalonians and First Timothy. I'll just read these other verses because we've been there in recent times. As we think about being a busybody, it involves meddling in other people's affairs. I think of Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Proverbs 26:17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like a dog that taketh, or sorry, is like one that taketh a dog by his ears, by the ears. Well, we don't want to be like that person passing by. It's like, oh, I want to get involved in this. No, we just keep walking. And of course, I'm not talking about a situation where maybe someone's being assaulted. I get very upset when I hear situations where somebody in broad daylight assaults somebody else and other people around are just watching or maybe taking video of it, where good men ought to be stepping in and stopping it. This is not talking about that. This is more meddling with like verbal strife, getting involved when we have no right, no responsibility to be involved. And it is like taking a dog by the ears. And if you can imagine what that would be like, that a dog does not like that. A dog's not going to take that well. Also, as we read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, talking about the those that are busybodies, they're tattlers also, speaking things they ought not to. Now, the word for that is talebearer. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Let's not be a busybody. I think that one of the biggest things that to prevent ourselves from being a busybody is, one, walk in the Spirit, be in God's Word daily, and to be absorbing it, to be walking in the Spirit, and to be taking care of our own house. If we're doing that, we're going to have very little time or even energy to be doing things that we ought not to. And in 1 Timothy, when he's talking about that, he's talking about these young widows, and he's saying to Timothy, don't bring the young widows in under the umbrella of the local church, where the local church would cover their expenses. If I understand it right, he's saying, you know, let them marry, let them run a household, and let them be busy so that they do not get caught up in being a talebearer, get caught up in being a busybody, because they have their needs are being met by the local church financially, and they have all this time on their hands. He says, certainly bring those widows that are what he calls widows indeed, bring them into the local church. And when I say into the local church, I'm not talking about church membership. We're talking about as recipients of financial aid. Okay, the next verse in 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 4 now, verse 16. It sort of reiterates a thought that we have been going at a fair bit as we've been going through this passage. So 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we glorify God. We don't become proud about it. We don't become ashamed. We don't become discouraged. We say, thank you, Lord. I got to suffer for you. Thank you. Help me to be faithful the next time this comes up. Help me to be a bold witness for you. Help me to be like Stephen when he was being martyred. Not that we're necessarily going to be called to that, but just that attitude. Then we jump into the next verse. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it be first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Now, there is a scriptural principle, and we're running out of time this evening, so we can't get into the whole exposition of this verse. But there is a scriptural principle that God demands more of his own, that judgment begins with us, that as we obtain more and more knowledge, we are judged according to that knowledge. We have more and more expectations. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. In this passage here, we see that the ancient men that were before the house would be slain. Again, this thought of that judgment begins at the house of God. So Ezekiel 9, 5 through 6. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not upon any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men, which were before the house. We're gonna pick up that. We'll look at that verse, that passage in more detail next week. But you notice there the principle: begin at my house. We'll look at one more verse before we close here. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll read verses 42 through 48. Luke 12, 42 through 48. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, not an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Because that he knew not and did commit those things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We are judged to a higher level than the unbeliever. That God has a higher expectation of us. And you could take that further yet, that the unbeliever, you might think of someone like Balaam, who had a good deal of knowledge of God, and he had the opportunity to be a believer, to be a follower of God Almighty, and yet he chose not to. People like him that have the knowledge but turn away from it, they will receive a greater damnation, a greater punishment. And also, when we think about the judgment, as far as actually even the judgment seat of Christ, we believe that even though it's not necessarily spelled out word for word, we believe that there will be the rapture of the believer at whatever time Christ comes. Of course, we know that those that are in the grave will ascend first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the clouds. And then it's at that point that the believer will be judged. The judgment seat of Christ. The bema seat of Christ is another term called. And that then after that, and likely the tribulation is ongoing at that point, that once Christ comes back down to earth, at the Battle of Armageddon, that we ride with him, and that we've then already been judged, and we're put, and those that are faithful are put into those positions of leadership. It would not make sense for us to be given leadership in the millennial kingdom, and then for Christ to then say, okay, time to judge you now. He is going to judge us, then give us our rewards. So judgment begins with the house of God first. God has a much higher standard for us than for the unbeliever. Okay, well, end with those thoughts, and it should give us the impetus to not be like the unfaithful servant that says, "Oh, my Lord is not coming. He's stalling. He's not coming as soon as he expected. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." No, we have no idea, and of course, that's the way the Lord has framed it, so that we have no idea when he's going to come. We see signs that make us believe it's going to be soon, but we don't have a date. And so we're supposed to be faithful right now to get his great commission fulfilled, to serve our generation, as the Bible says about David. He served his generation and fell on asleep, is what the scripture says. And our job is to serve our generation, get the gospel out, walk circumspect, keep ourselves unspotted from the world, be ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you would cement some of these truths, all of these truths, in our hearts, Lord. We pray that we would not suffer for murder, whether it be physical murder or even just hatred, Lord. As your word says, that if we hate someone, it is an act of murder. We pray that we would not suffer as evildoers. We would not suffer as busybodies in other men's affairs. We pray that you would help us to recognize that you have a higher expectation for us because of the knowledge that we have. Help us to walk circumspect in this world. Lord, help us to be faithful to the commission you've given us. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us as we go into prayer now, that you would bring requests to our heart that we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.